Yes, Lord, this morning we're standing in awe of who you are. Lord, we just want to come to lay down all our pride, all our perceptions, all our distractions. En Here, vanoggend kom gee ons weer ons harte vir u, en ons vra dat u ons harte sal kom besny, dat u sal kom ons harte sal kom sag maak vir u Heilige Gees in die volheid van u lewe. Here, u is die eregas. You're the guest of honor here this morning, Father, and we refuse, Lord, to just, Lord, keep you at a distance. But we thank you that, Lord, through your word, you break open our hearts. Lord, we want to be like that woman at the well that said, I knew a man who told me all things that I ever did. I heard your word that cut to my heart, that cuts between soul and spirit. Your word is alive, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And we thank you for your word that is eternal, for your life that is eternal, Father. And we just come, Lord, to say yes to that. We say yes to the fullness of your word today. And Lord, we say our hearts are good ground, good seed bed, Lord, for your word. Come and change us, transform us, Lord, into the character of Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm going to mostly speak in English because I'm actually Afrikaans. So I'm practicing my English for sometimes when I have to go overseas or stuff like that. I just came from the UK and people speak English differently. I had to ask them lots of times, like, what are you saying? You know, especially those Scottish people, they speak like, hey, you want a wee bit of tea? I was thinking, like, what? You know, that was, do you want a little bit of tea? That was what I just said, you know. And so I was thinking, like, you know, oh, you know, that it's a really good place to practice the words of knowledge and your gifts, because you must find out what they said. Because after the third time, you can't say, huh? What did you know? My wife said, just stop frowning. Just pretend you know what they're saying. So you just smile all the time. You say, yeah, you know. The one guy charged me extra because I said, yeah. And I thought, I didn't know what that was. Okay, but but you know, we are all challenged, and I'm gonna just share a couple of things that I felt God said specifically. And going through London and all these places and visiting the church there, and looking at all these beautiful buildings, and looking at you know, even a nation that had great revival, Ireland, Scotland, these places saw massive moves of God, and yet when you go through there today, you almost find nothing left except a couple of empty buildings. And it challenged me a lot, because I started to realize, you know, how do we in the Western culture, and in an individualistic way of thinking, we've almost adopted a consumer mentality when it comes to God. And I'm going to speak very straight with us today, because I'm just preaching at myself. So don't be offended. Be offended with the word. Be offended with the demands that Jesus put on you and my life. Because it is so important that we become real and that we don't preach a Western gospel. You know, we all used to a democracy way of thinking, a way of, hey, everything is nice. And I really have a lot of choices when I come to God. But sir, I tell you, you don't have a choice. Once you've said yes to the call of Jesus on your life, when you say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, it means something different. The word Lord comes from Kyrios, which means owner. You're the one who possesses me. That means I don't have a choice anymore what I do with my body, what I do with my emotions, what I do with my spirit. There's no choice left if I've submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And so many people, and I myself, in the West, we love to relate to Jesus as a friend. We love to relate to him as a savior. But we almost give God the leftovers of our lives. And that's what where the sermon title comes from. Is he a leftover God? Do we give him the excesses because, hey, my life is in control? And then what I start to do is, when everything is nice and fine, then I will give him some extra of my time, some extra of my finances, some extra of my life, because everything is sorted out. And now I am in the ability to be able to, from the place of control, surrender some stuff to him. Or do I give everything to him because I realize how much I depend on him just to be able to breathe? You don't make yourself breathe, madam, lady. You don't decide. You don't decide, well, I'm going to breathe now and I'm going to take 300 breaths in the next hour. Who made that decision? What upholds the universe? It's not you, sir. It's God. His word. And it's eternal. And when you come to that place of an utter dependency on God for every day to live, to breathe, and you can say like Paul, in Him I live, I move, and I have my being. In Him I live, I move, I have my being in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't know that Jesus, but I've got good news for you. He's been sustaining you, and He loves you. But that Jesus, you know, let me tell you a story. When we were in Pakistan, I've been there a couple of times. I've only after the first time realized that the place we went to is Karachi. Karachi is the most dangerous place in the world. I remember walking out on the airport in Karachi. The airport isn't there anymore. They blew it up last year. And we walked out, and the pastor came, and he came to greet us. He said, hello, welcome. And I greeted him. I said, oh, it's so wonderful. But I didn't do well enough research, praise God for that, because if I knew where we were going, I would not have gone. Yeah? It's amazing. Have you ever seen that? God says, go, and then you go, and you have all this, like, exciting, and then suddenly you realize, ooh, khona. Yeah? Here we go. You know, what's going to happen here? You know, so here we walk out. This pastor greets us and he says, welcome here. You know, we had a bit of an unfortunate incident this morning. A bomb went off not very far from where we stay. He said, far from where we're staying. I said, oh, okay, sure. Just a bomb. How far was that, you know? He said, oh, it was about 800 meters from where we stay. Very far, very far. Don't worry, we're all right, you know? That next couple of days, I think within 5 days, 22 bombs went off in Karachi while we were there preaching the gospel, you know? Going through the place, we had like a big conference of 400 pastors in the military academy, in the military compound. And then I learned something from those Christians. I learned something from people that had a different relationship with God, a relationship of trust for every day, a relationship of surrender. And the story I actually want to tell is the one where the pastor said, the evening, he said to us, do you know what? I'm going to come and see you tomorrow morning. I'm going to come and pick you up at 8:30, you know. And so we are in Africa. We know Africa time. You know, when some people say 8:30, then you think, okay, it may be 9:30 or a little bit later. And so here at about 11:30, he still has not arrived. So at 11:30, he walks in with a smile. And around about 11:45, you know, and I'm thinking like, well, okay. And he said, well, sorry for keeping you, but you know what? Our church motto is, you know, If you don't stand together, you will die alone. I thought, oh, okay, that's how they, you know, invite people to the church. And so, and he said, you know what? Because last night, as they dropped us, and him and the other pastor went back home, and he went to drop the other pastor. They had a big fight in the car, and then he realized that the morning when he woke up. He realized that really he's going to die today if he's not going to make right with his other friend. So he drove over right to the other side of the city, stopped everything to go and make right and make restitution. He said, because God says there's unforgiveness in your heart, there's an open door. So he just had to reconcile. They reconciled, prayed about it, all that stuff. God did an amazing thing, and now he came to fetch us. And I realized there's some people living the scriptures. What a scripture says, if you come to the altar and you've got unforgiveness in your heart, or even if you know a brother has got something against you, what are you going to do? You go and make restitution. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and make right in your relationships. And I could tell you many stories, you know, as we drove. We had a motto on this trip. We said, if you're ever afraid of death, confess immediately. Just say, be real, don't pretend. You know, we didn't go through lots of Christian courses, but I think the whole team in that week got delivered from so much stuff. We didn't need any courses because we just confessed. We just said, Jesus, help. You know? So yeah, one night we're driving, I'll never forget it, and we're stopping in this place, it's just like the movies, you know, really intense, so we're stopping there, and then the one guy at the back, one of the students said, look, you guys, I'm afraid that I'm going to die now. And then the next guy started to confess, I also thought like, oh my God, this is not a good place to be. The guy with the bazooka is going to come and kill us now. We only found out later that same spot where we stopped that evening was the place where they shot the Al-Qaeda, second in charge of Al-Qaeda the previous year. That was the same spot. So yeah, the guys are beginning to confess. And I'm thinking like, oh no, it's all right. Because if they confess, it's all right. But the pastor sitting next to me, I'm sitting in front. The pastor sitting next to me, he's still all right. He obviously knows the circumstances, you know. And so once the three of them at the back finished confessing, the pastor said, you know, guys, I have to confess. I think we're going to die. You know, and then I thought like, okay, this is it, you know. Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, here we come. Okay, so let me read a scripture before I tell too many stories. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 9. I'm talking about the fact, do we give God the leftovers of our lives? And the question, I asked it for the leaders yesterday. The question is not, are the people around you, are the pastor pleased or with what you do? But have you started to pray and say, God, are you pleased with the sacrifice I give you? Are you pleased with the things that I bring to you? Are you pleased? But we're afraid to ask those questions, but we must ask those questions because I'll rather ask it now than discover one day when I stand before him and he says to me, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Or he's going to say, well, what have you done? No, I don't know what he's going to say, but well done, good and faithful servant. What is God pleased with you in my life? That's the question. We don't like to ask it because most of the times, we are sometimes worshiping a God of our own making. We're worshiping a God that we have fit into our way of thinking and into our cultural way of thinking. I'm very unfortunate in the sense that I've been to more than 45 countries, and every time I come there, I repent because I think, God, I knew you, but I don't know you. Because every time I go there, I realize that God is much bigger than my culture. I'm not serving a cultural Jesus. I'm serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you, you too. And so, yeah, in Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, the world is designed to break trust. We don't easily trust people anymore. You know, on Thursday, I'm not going to tell too much, but I'm so reminded of how broken our life is, you know. And one of the guys though, yeah, he actually told me this story, but of a son whose father completely rejects him. They will even sit at a social evening, and then the father would say, well, yeah, you know, because he's got three sons, and then he'll just recognize two. Says, I never wanted to have you, and I was drunk when you and my mother got together, so you're not actually supposed to be here. Now, that, you know, that son is on the receiving end of rejection and fear of failure and brokenness. And how many times do we see in the world out there that it's designed not to trust? We struggle to trust as human beings because we're all fallen. We're fallen creatures because it's, you know, we can tell our stories. Now, please don't think that, you know, sometimes people come around, you know, one day I had a student coming to me and say, I'm so offended with you. Because do you know what? You know, when you phoned me on my birthday, I just felt like you were distracted. And you were like, you know, and I was standing there, I was thinking, and I thought, okay, I'm going to have it. And I repented a little bit later, but I had it that time, you know, I almost lost it, you know. I said to him, do you know where I found you? I found you while I was going on the plane. I was on the way to America, and I was in Johannesburg Airport walking because I was late to go through the passport controls, and I decided I'm going to phone you. So there was a lot of noise. I couldn't really hear. But you know what? I phoned you on your birthday. So like now he's offended because he thought I was distracted. But that wasn't where I lost it almost, you know. And I said to him, do you know what? I'm offended with you. Can you tell me when's my birthday? Said, you didn't phone me on my birthday at all. Were you too busy? See, don't expect something of me that you can't give yourself. Ooh, then it got very silent. Because, hey, pastors are superheroes. I don't know. I'm not one of them, but praise God, you know, there are some of them. But they're also humans. So why are you expecting something of the pastor that you don't do yourself? Oh, that's tough. But see, now we come to Jesus, because sometimes we have expectations of Jesus that we don't live up to ourselves. And yet he gave it all. So when God says, hey, you can trust God, do you know on what basis you can trust God? Because God has proven that you can trust him. Look to the cross. No other human was willing to lay down his life. No, and it's not just about laying down a life. It's not just about dying on a cross. But what Jesus gave up as the King of the universe, as the one who was worshipped by angels, by the cherubim and the seraphim, he needed nothing. There was nothing people could add to him by him deciding to leave his glory as a king to come and serve you and I, to come and lay down his life for us, to take on the form of a man. You know, I don't know about you, but that completely blows my mind that the God of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords that is being worshipped, would decide to leave his position, his glory, to come and serve some group of people that would reject him, that would crucify him, and then he would take his sins on, their sins on himself and say, Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what they're doing. They really don't know to whom they're doing this. At this moment, I can call down all the angels of the universe. I can finish this business, but my love for these people is keeping me here. And now I open myself up to this rejection of humankind and to spit on me and to kill me and just go on with their lives. Now, people, if we talk about humility, I don't know. That's why Scripture says, trust in the Lord. It's not a suggestion. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Because Jesus made provision for you to be able to trust him. So what's your excuse for not trusting him anymore? What are you going to say? What am I going to say when we stand in front of the cross one day and say, Lord, my circumstances was too great. I didn't decide to trust you because I was really in control myself. Now, I'm just preaching the gospel here this morning, okay? We're just starting off. I'm just part of the introduction, so let's go on. It says, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, he's maybe talking about you. Some people enjoy that too much when you talk to your neighbor. He's talking about you. Listen to what the preacher says this morning, eh? Leicester. Okay? And lean not on your own understanding. Listen to this. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything you do. Because nothing comes from you. Nothing comes from me. And he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The key to greatness in the kingdom is the fear of God. And you know what? You cannot have the fear of man and the fear of God at the same time in your life. You're going to trade it. You're going to have one of the two. One of the two. Either you're going to fear God as a Christian, which is not a negative fear. It's a fear of awe. It's a fear of surrender. It's a fear of running to him. It's a fear of wanting to please him. If you have the fear of God in your life, which Scripture says is the beginning of wisdom, then you will run to him. You'll realize how big it is. The fear of man is you're going to try to find your identity to try and please man. You're going to try to please that boss, and that boss is going to fire you eventually. Because why? You're submitting to his fear. The world operates by fear. Every religion operates by fear. But true Christianity operates by surrender, by love, because you know you can trust. Every other religion, there's no trust. Do you know there's every other religion, there's no guarantee that you are going to heaven, except in the Muslim faith, if you blow yourself up and be a suicide bomber, then you'll have 70 virgins. But still, there's still a little bit of a gray area, apparently. But the only one, the only true religion that guarantees you eternal life is the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, that promises forgiveness. The greatest gift that man will ever be able to receive is salvation and forgiveness. The fact that you and I can stand before this God and say, I'm free. Stand before this world and say, He set me free. He died for me. He gave it all. He surrendered everything. Can somebody say amen? Okay, otherwise, I'm still busy with the first scripture, people. I've got like 16 slides here. You better come and work with. You need to preach with. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, listen to this verse. And now the promises of God. It says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You want to be healthy? Forget the gym. Eat the scripture. Everybody's gymming. Everybody's eating healthy, but they're not realizing that's going to do no health. No, your bones are not going to last. Because you can do everything in the physical, but if your spirit is sick and your emotions are sick, it will eventually manifest in your body. I've seen the most healthy guys have heart attacks. Because if your soul is sick, you've got a problem, sir. You need to bring it to Jesus, Dr. Jesus, that can heal you. I have a friend in Pakistan. He always says, don't go to the doctor. Go to Dr. Jesus first. Now listen here in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with all the first fruit of all your increase. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your life, with your heart, with everything. I'm not going to talk about finances today, but you know, Jesus challenged people the most in financial terms. Because really that's where it boils down to, whether you're in control or whether God is in control. You can ask Debbie there at the back, you know. We had a friend, he was 25 years old, his name is Sabran. And you know, the front of fans, you know him, some of you in Stellenbosch knew him as well. One night he came, it was raining like today, it's raining in last year. He drove back, he drove from the farm to come to his fiance. And and so he stood there in the rain in front of my house. And it was raining, and he loved rain because he's a farmer and all that stuff. And he stood there, and he just, it's 11 o'clock at night. I'm already in bed. My whole house is sleeping, and I realize there's somebody there. So I go out, and here's Sabran standing in the rain. And I open the door. I say, Sabran, you're crazy. You're crazy. He says, I just want to tell you, Sias, I love you. Don't ever forget that. And then he closed the door. And then later that week, he phoned me. He says, God told him to give everything away. So he emptied his bank account and the trust funds that he inherited from the farm of $350,000, gave it all away for missions. And 8 days later, he died. See, what are you going to go with to heaven? He was 25 years old. 25. Anybody here above 25? What guarantees your life, sir? Nothing except God. And there I realized something, you know. And when I said to him, no, first consider it. First consider, he said, God told me I must give all my stuff away. But, you know, when I went to the farm, they would walk on the farm, and then everybody else would do their stocky thing, you know, to get the water. And Sabran said, no. Called his friends to come. Peter and those guys drove over, and they said, God, we want to know where the water is on the farm before we drill for the water. And so God showed him in a dream. They went to drill water there, and it got more water than any place in the whole valley. think at about 60 meters, they struck an underwater tunnel in the farm because God showed them. See, sir, what means are you using? He said, the Holy Spirit. Do we really trust God? That's the question. And so trust means surrender. Trust means that place where something begins to happen, you honor somebody. And that's why it says honor the Lord. And it's something that's lost to us in the Christian walk because, you know, we have a big thing. It's called entitlement. We think we're entitled to the grace of God. We think we're entitled to the love of God. We think we're entitled. And if you don't do what I tell you in the marriage, then you know what? I am entitled to tell you how you should change. I've got a right. But you know, Paul says when it comes to God, he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I've given up my titles, I've given up my rights, I've given up my choices. A bondservant was a servant that was set free. After many years of serving his master, he was set free. He was ready. He could go. And then the bondservant, because of how that master treated him, would go back and say, Master, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. Although I am free, you've given me the gift of freedom. I'm going to serve you. I'm giving up my right of freedom, my right of choice. And then that bondservant would go back with that master, and they would stand at the door, and the master would actually take his ear and put it into the door with a little eel thing, and would stand there for 2 days. And everybody that would come by would realize this guy is trading his freedom, his real freedom, to be a servant. He's trading his rights to serve. And many of those bondservants, when that master would die, the bondservant would physically get into the grave with that master, with the dead corpse, and they'd say, I'm dying today. And they would bury him alive with his master because he said, I have no life. I have no life outside of serving this master. And then you understand why Paul could write, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this world, I live for one thing, and that is to give him glory. I live to please him. I live to bring him honor through my life. So what honor do you bring God? Yeah, I'm busy with my life. How do you honor the King of Kings through your life, through your existence? You see, if the Queen of England would walk in here, all of us would go, oh! If the Queen of England would walk in here, there's dignity, there's royalty, there's honor. If you would step out of line, the bodyguards would probably throw you out. And yet we are serving the King of the greatest kingdom that has ever reigned, that has ever ruled on the face of the earth. We are serving a king that has more followers than any person ever had on the face of the earth. And today there are millions of people, whether it's in the underground church in China, or whether it's in the church in Iran, where most of those pastors and those leaders have been killed and they're outside of the country. And you know, sitting there in Iran 2 years ago and sitting in our house for 4 days, we couldn't get out, and these Christians, this lady didn't even understand a word of English. She just comes to sit there. She says, because the presence of God, that's why I'm here. And she would just weep every time when we'd start to sing. She would just weep for hours sitting there. She was on her 21st day of fasting because she was preparing herself for baptism. On the 22nd day, we baptized her in the bathtub. Because if you get baptized in nations like that, your life is over. You've signed your death sentence. And she said, I must prepare myself well because I want to give honor to Jesus. So if I die now, it's gain. If I live now, I'm living for him. You see, and when we talk about these things, we think, yeah, because now suddenly our head gets in the way. But what is your heart saying to you? Because where are you at to honor this king with your life? What are you going to bring him one day before you stand and say, I was very busy? Or are you going to say, God, my life brought glory to you? A broken vessel like me, Maybe I could just bring you one soul. Maybe somebody could see who you are through my life. See, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about honoring, giving him due, giving him what he deserves. What did Jesus die for? He died for your whole life. He died for everything. He died for your successes, your failures. He died for everything. There's no pretense in front of him. The only people Jesus fought with the most on earth were the hypocrites, the actors. Same word. Those who lived one life at home and then lived another public life. Called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, hey, don't pretend when it comes to me. I'm going to skip a couple of slides. Otherwise, we're going to be busy the whole day. Okay. And so you must go and read the story of David. Because I just love David. David was probably the guy that messed up the most. And yet God said, this is a man after my own heart. This is a man that served his generation. David had one of the biggest kingdoms that history know of. His kingdom stretched right to the bottom of Africa. Yeah. And yet there was no perfection in David, but there was one thing. One thing David understood was this principle of honor. This principle of giving to one who deserves who what he says, I'm going to give it to him. So I want us to jump a couple of slides because, yeah, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're sharp. You're sharp. Okay. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, because this is, if you understand the picture, Saul represented the religious. Saul represented the old way of thinking that I'm in control. It says, Saul's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She was standing up there. Now David is running around. He's the king. He's the king of this great kingdom. God has done amazing stuff. And now David loses it. David goes bananas. Okay? The ark of the covenant comes back, which represents the presence of God. David realizes that he's nothing without the presence of God. And so the presence of God is brought back, and now David begins to dance. David gets undignified. David does what the other kings never did, because everybody else is like, hey, hey, you know. Have you heard the story of the prodigal son? The father in the house, that was the same picture, because in Jewish culture, the father never ran. And so that father running out to that lost son, same picture. The father loses it. When he sees the son come back, he runs. He just loses it. And so here David comes to this place. He just like, he's leaping, whirling, okay? This is not just like sometimes we do in church, like. Whirling is goes bananas. He leaps, he jumps up and down. He really, and you know, and now this woman of his stands up there and she despises. Because do you know what? If you really start to follow God, you're going to attract a lot of jealousy on your life. Lots of people are going to despise you. But I love what Reinhard Bunker says. He says, dignity is not a fruit of the Spirit, sir. Reservedness. Oh, we must be so cool, calm, and collected. Because do you know what? We must be in control of our emotions. We should not get emotional around God. And you should always be in control. Because do you know what? That's unfortunately some of the Afrikaner nonsense that we've inherited in our culture is don't show your emotions. And then we go to England. It's much worse there. Stiff upper lip. Did you tuck in your lip today, sir? Yes. They go, before they go out, they go like this. You know? Smile only when asked. And now we come to church, you know. Go to Newlands yesterday, and you look at those same people jumping up and down. Yeah! Whoa! Go! Swearing at the ref. You know, jumping up and down, boo, you know, very passionate people, and then they come to church. The moment when they walk through those doors, dignity, sour prunes. Turn to your neighbor. When you come in, did you drink your prune juice this morning when you came to church? Then we change the way we talk, yeah? Then comes worship. Oh, oh, five songs. They sang five songs this morning. While you sang 20 times Shor Shalosa yesterday, going Shor Shalosa, yeah? You sang it 20 times, the same song. But in church, we sang that same song twice. She sang it twice. Her pitch was too high. I couldn't get there, and I decided, no. Because this worship team should actually serve me. They should actually go for some lessons or something. I don't know. Well, when you sing in the shower and I sing in the shower, ooh, the neighbors close the doors and the windows next to you, you know. But see, when we live in that place of pride, we start to despise people that are free in God. Because we become self-righteous. Hey, I've really brought myself here. It was my strength. It was my abilities. It was my good preaching. It was my good business skills. But sir, that's pride, and God will resist you because that's what Scripture says. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But see, the world makes us not trust, and therefore we harden our hearts. And maybe you have an excuse. Maybe you say, yes, you know, you don't know what my life has been like. You don't know where I come from. You don't know the stories. Well, I don't know, but all I can tell you is Jesus knows that King. There's much more that He went through, sir, than what you would ever dream of going through. Despised, ashamed, hanging naked on a cross, that the people that loved Him all ran away alone. And even His own Father had to turn His face away and judge the sin on His life. My Father, why have You forsaken me? See, but David runs. Now listen to David says to this woman. He says, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will even be more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. He says to her, you have not seen anything yet. I'm going to get more undignified. I'm going to dance more because it's about the presence of God. It's not about the dancing or being radical or being emotional. It's not about that. But the fact that God's presence is with us, it's back here. It's God speaking to us. It's the King of the universe. It's the Lord. It's the Sovereign One. The one that for generations they didn't even mention His name in full because they were so afraid of Him. But I've realized that He's a Father. I realized that He's the Lord. And as David, there's the temple of David that God is restoring back to the church. That's before Jesus comes back. It says, Scripture says in Acts that it's the heart of David, the temple of David that will be restored. When many want to do the temple of Saul, they want to do that. God says, I'm going to restore the temple of David, the tabernacle of David. But listen to this. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Not because David didn't curse her, but barrenness is the fruit of a hardened heart. Emotional, spiritual barrenness is the fruit of dishonor. And let me take it a little bit more close to home. See, if you don't honor the person in marriage next to you, or you don't honor your father, children, or honor your mother, Scripture says when you honor them, you're going to live long lives. If you don't honor the president of your nation will receive barrenness. Doesn't mean you need to agree with what he does or with his corruption or anything, but you understand that he's standing in a position, so you as Christian are not allowed to dishonor. You should pray. Peter said, honor the king. And it was the biggest killer of Christians ever when he said that. Honor the king. Pray for those in leadership. Because God can turn their hearts. But you know, as Christians, we don't understand this. So we run around and we curse people. We say, look at our president. Look at this. Look at that. You know, and we curse him. And we don't realize we've got life and death in our tongue. What the Christians say will happen. What you speak over your wife, sir, it's going to happen. You have the ability to bless. But sweet and bitter water cannot come from the same fountain. When you start to curse, it will happen, sir. When you, more than that, if you start to speak death over your own life, it's going to happen. If you start to speak death over your circumstances, it's going to happen. That's why honoring is so important. That's why worship isn't just a couple of songs, but it's a lifestyle. You honor God with everything. And it just reflects in the songs that we sing, a surrender, becoming undignified before God. Coming to that place of saying, God, I can trust you because I can see on the cross. There's a song that we sing, this is amazing grace. And then at a stage, the song says, how could a king leave his glory? How did the king of majesty, the king of the universe, give up his glory to be ashamed by you and me? How would a king? And then Philippians says that that king took on, he humbled himself, he took on the form of a man so that everybody can see what God's heart looks like. But then Philippians chapter 2 goes on in verse 10 and he says, at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that God is God to the glory of the Father. You see, and I bow my knee every day to that king because I'm practicing now. I don't want anybody to force me one day to bow this knee to him. I'm saying I'm bowing that knee now because Jesus is not a little friend. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of glory. He took that position up again. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And therefore, sir, I don't have a choice anymore but to serve him. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care where you go, whatever you tell. I don't care. All I care is what he thinks of me. And if my sacrifice and my life is pleasing to him. Because that's where Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. He says, let you become a living sacrifice. Let your bodies, I plead with you, let your bodies become a living sacrifice to God. Holy, pleasing to him. Is your body, is what you do at night when you switch on that computer, is it pleasing to him? Is your lifestyle so pleasing to him? I want you to stand with me. Thank you, God. Now, I know some of you have been thinking like, oh, this has been a bit long. But when the king invites us to an audience with him in a place of surrender, then we don't rush off because, hey, look at the time. Sure. 3 hours in church, 2 hours and it's driving, at least 3 hours. Stop giving that king leftovers. Stop feeding yourself and fooling yourself. And I must stop doing that myself. Because that king will many times come and then he will ask you stuff that you cannot give. But you know what? He's got a right to ask. Because he died for it. How can you love him? Well, I can't love Jesus. I cannot. I'm a human. I can only love him because he first loved me. I can only give back what he's already given me. Jesus will never ask you, lady, something that he's not already given you. something that he has not done. So even if you say, well, that temptation in my life or that thing is too big. No, no, scripture says God will make a way. He's already made a way of escape. Never forget it, one day in India, standing there, and it's 47 degrees in Delhi. And I'm thinking like, well, this church service is very long now. 6 hours later, it was 51 degrees, and we were still worshiping Jesus. See, what's your excuse, sir? Have you seen the King? For some of us, he's going to save us today. For some of us, we need to repent of our cultural Christianity. For some of us, we need to lay down that stuff that we are holding on to as if that's our security, as if that's the thing that's going to make our identity and our life be worth something. The only worth that you can have in your life is the blood of Jesus that has been placed on your doorpost, on the heart that you have. The blood of Jesus that qualifies you, that validates you, that puts value, that puts worth on your life. Talks about forgiveness. Talks about surrender. Talks about life. So, Father, this morning, I thank you for these awesome people that are standing here. Only awesome because you have put your blood in front of us and died for us. We're already nobodies. We're already worth nothing. But thank you, Jesus, that you died for us to show the love of the Father. So that we would never experience rejection, never fear of failure, never stuff, Lord, that would keep us away from that life. And I pray, God, for people to become serious today again about your demand on our lives, your invitation on our lives, your right to our lives to be Lord. And Lord, I'm amazed by the fact that you give us even a choice. But Lord, that same choice will be judged one day. Because of your love, because of your demand, because of your death. I pray, God, for eternity to come into people's hearts today, a realization again of life and death and eternity and why we yearn, how long we yearn, and what is determined, Lord, by our lives here. What's the driving force, God, the passion in our hearts? And we're here to honor you today, Lord. We're here to come and say, what an amazing grace to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What an amazing grace, God, that you would save a wretch like me. I once was lost. I pray for men and women in this place, God, that are lost today. They don't even know it. We're lost without you. I pray that you'll extend your grace so that we won't realize one day that we've lived our lives in vain, bringing honor to the wrong gods, bringing honor, Lord, to our workplace and honor to our families more than what we've brought honor to you, Jesus. And then we stand there empty-handed. But here we are, Lord. We choose to honor you. We choose to live lives worthy of the cross and of that grace that saved a wretch like me. Where once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I pray for hearts, Lord, that are troubled, or hearts that are discouraged today. People that are lost in our circumstances, in our fears, that you will deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the fears of this world, Lord, the fears of control, the fears, Lord, that would drive us to do stuff that we would never have even dreamt of doing. But I pray that you put your fear in our hearts,